All of our readings from Scripture this morning are taken from the book of Ruth. Our story begins with chapter 2, the first verse. Let us listen together for the word of God. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Just then Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers.' So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting even for a moment." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Keep your eyes on the field that is being reaped and follow behind them. I have ordered the young men not to bother you. If you get thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell prostrate with her face to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "May I continue to find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants." This ends our first reading.
We continue now in the book of Ruth. Ruth has returned home to Naomi and shared with her what has happened in the fields that day. And so as we begin chapter 3, Naomi has plans for her. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." Ruth said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." And the book of Ruth ends in chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Loving God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Speak to us this day a fresh word from these your ancient words, that we might better understand who you have called us to be. Amen. When I was in my first year of seminary, I studied Hebrew, first in an intensive class and then part of my first fall quarter at McCormick Seminary in Chicago. My teacher was a recent doctoral student from Princeton University who had just secured her first tenure-track position in Old Testament. As young as she was that fall of 1999, I was even younger. And that first fall for her and for myself and my classmates, immersed in the study of Hebrew, shaped us all forever. There are two things that I especially hang on to that I received from that professor. One is that we don't just read the scriptures in their original languages, because sometimes we can better understand them than from the English translation, but we read them in Hebrew and Greek, because that requires us to read them more slowly, word by word. The second thing I took away from that class was a love for the book of Ruth. Ruth was our text for that second semester, and I read the whole book as slowly as one can read, since my Hebrew has never been that great. Ruth is the kind of book that deserves to be read slowly because its author took pains to craft a story of family, of community, and of a very particular kind of love in a very intentional way. Most of us are probably more familiar with the first chapter of Ruth, which we didn't hear from this morning, but let me just remind you how Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, find themselves back in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, in such need. Naomi and her husband and their two sons had moved away to the region of Moab, and when they got to that place, they experienced both joy and sorrow. First, the joy of finding and marrying two wives for their sons, who they welcomed into their family. But then the sorrow of the death of Naomi's husband, and soon after, her two sons as well. Naomi travels back to her home country in the company of these two daughters-in-law, and at the point when traditionally they would have returned back home to their own families, Ruth instead pledges herself to Naomi in what is described in the story as a remarkable act of loving kindness. In Hebrew, the word is hesed, a word typically reserved to describe the love of God. Hesed, as Old Testament scholar Ted Campbell writes, is part of the love that is an important ingredient in our covenant with God and with one another. Hesed, he writes, is the extra loyalty which both establishes and sustains a covenant. It's more than ordinary human loyalty. It imitates the divine initiative which comes without being deserved. Ruth articulates her love and her loyalty for Naomi in these familiar words. She says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried." Ruth will never leave her alone. The story goes on then as Ruth and Naomi settle down in Bethlehem as vulnerable people, widows, women without a protector. Yes, Ruth has committed herself to Naomi, but who will take care of Ruth? Well, it turns out that Naomi has a few tricks up her sleeve, and in both chapters 2 and 3, Ruth is sent out into the community to have encounters with a distant relative of Naomi's husband, named Boaz. It is the time of harvest, and so in chapter 2, as we have heard, Ruth goes into the fields to glean behind the workers. Boaz asks after her and is reminded that she is the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who has acted in loving kindness for her mother-in-law. Boaz greets her and commends her for her charity and kindness, and then invokes a blessing upon her. He says, "May the Lord reward you for your deeds, and may you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wing you have come for refuge." Boaz is moved by her story, and he cares for her. It goes on in chapter 2 to talk about how he gives her instructions for how to stay safe among all his workers. He invites her to eat with him at the midday meal and even makes sure that her portion of grain is larger than what a typical gleaner might be able to gather. When she returns home and shares this encounter with Naomi, Naomi rejoices that Ruth has made this connection and sends her back out again at night to meet with Boaz on the threshing floor. Ruth goes and does what she has been instructed to do, but takes it one step further by giving Boaz her own instructions later on in chapter 3. We didn't hear this yet this morning, but you may remember Naomi told her Boaz would tell her what to do, but Ruth wants to make sure he understands what's going on, and so she gives her instructions as well. She says when he asks her in the dark, "Who is it?" She says, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." Ruth calls Boaz her next of kin. In Hebrew, the goel, more accurately translated as a kinsman redeemer, her savior. The story of Ruth is said to have taken place during the time of the judges, when the people of Israel failed to be faithful to the covenant and the laws of God. It's interesting that Ruth invokes the law here. She invokes one of the laws of Leviticus pertaining to the care for widows in the community. She is challenging Boaz to do his duty and to follow the law in an era when people just did what they thought was right, which was often rooted in their own self-interest. The particular law Ruth is referring to here is the one regarding Levirate marriage, which in a nutshell states that when a man dies, it is the obligation of his brother or closest male relative to marry the widow, to provide for her and her children, and to maintain his lands as separate, so they might be reserved as an inheritance for his brother's children. The Torah is full of these kinds of laws of confession, laws protecting widows and orphans in the community, laws offering refuge to foreigners who are in need of care, laws of debt forgiveness, of redistribution of land, laws of jubilee, laws that command us to love our neighbor. While we look to Christ for our calling to serve and to mission, we are wise to remember that Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to use his life and ministry as a physical interpretation of the law. It's no wonder Ruth is remembered in the Gospels as one of the ancestors of Jesus. But Ruth does even more here than interpret the law or encourage Boaz to follow the law. In this moment, Ruth makes a theological statement as well. Boaz has already prayed a blessing over her in the field, that the wing of God might give her refuge. But she challenges that blessing when she asks him to spread his cloak over her. Because though we translate it differently in English, the word in Hebrew for wing and for cloak are the same. It's all very well and good for Boaz to ask God to protect Ruth, the refugee, and the widow. But in this moment, Ruth reminds him that through the law, God has already instructed Boaz to bless her with refuge himself. And as the story of Ruth unfolds, Boaz does just that. Several weeks ago, when I first started working with these stories, the news was riddled with our contemporary stories of refugees, Syrians mostly who are in dire need of care, of hospitality, of protection, not just from the war and strife they have experienced in their home country, but also the struggles that come with being displaced peoples in our modern world. And so we respond in our hearts and want to be like Boaz, to not just be in prayer, but to act, to give, to help. So many of you have articulated a desire to do these things in response to this refugee crisis that we are gathering this morning after worship to talk about what our actions might be as a community of faith. The more time I spend here at Bryn Mawr learning your mission history, the more impressed I am with the ways that you all have responded like this in bold and productive ways, founding organizations that continue today to affect change in this city and around the world. And so it's no surprise that in a historic moment like this, members of this community want to respond. And I look forward to our conversations today and beyond as we discern together with our mission partners in the area what the most faithful response will be. Our conversations about mission are changing in these days, not just here at Bryn Mawr, but in the larger church as well. Books like Toxic Charity and When Helping Hurts have caused us all to pause and to reevaluate what it means to be responsible in mission in the world. Do we act like Boaz as kinsmen redeemers? Are we called to be saviors? One of the parts of Ruth's story that we didn't hear this morning comes in the verses in between what I read for you in chapters 3 and 4. It is the description of the legalities, the decisions about Ruth's fate that took place at the city gate without Ruth or Naomi present. Of all the strange parts of the book of Ruth, this one is the most peculiar. As Boaz confronts in this place another possible next of kin and seeks the counsel of the city elders who are gathered at the gate, a gathering of men deciding the fate of these two women. This kind of paternalism is imbued in our history as human beings, and that includes our scriptural traditions. And of course, it is part of our legacy of Christian mission around the world as well. I visited the American Cemetery in Cairo in my first few months of our time there and stopped at the grave of one of the greatest of all the Presbyterian missionaries to serve in Egypt, Andrew Watson, who over 150 years ago founded the seminary where my husband Joshua and I taught. Carved deep in the granite of his tomb was this epitaph. He loved the Egyptian people with a fatherly affection. Now, I don't doubt that his love was genuine and real, but it is this legacy of fathers and children that has led us to start using new language when we talk about mission, the language of partnership, more like the partnership that we see between Ruth and Naomi. It's also why Bryn Mawr has been entering into mission partnerships with new kinds of organizations who are doing mission in new and sometimes hard to pin down ways. One of those organizations is Conexión Mosaico, which I and members of your Worldwide Ministry Council visited in October, and which was the 2014 recipient of the Shaw Award. Mosaico is at its most basic level a group of community organizers working in the rapidly growing slums of Mexico City. But as we spent time with them over the course of a long weekend, we came to understand their work as so much more. They're doing counseling and addressing psychosocial issues, identifying and nurturing men and women as leaders in these inherently disjointed communities. They're connecting and coordinating churches in the slums to be themselves voices of change. They're empowering people who think they have no voice for their own future. And most remarkably, they're standing side by side with members of those communities in the face of corruption, extortion, and oppression. We spent a long day that Saturday with staff driving through the unpaved roads of these mountain slums, visiting in home after home, hearing the stories of these people who have been lifted up and found ways to take control of their own lives and in their own community. It was clear that this is work done in love and with respect. Again and again, we heard them articulate how much their lives have changed now that they have learned how to stand up for themselves, to make decisions for themselves as a community in the midst of so many difficult odds. By the end of that Saturday, we were all exhausted, physically and emotionally, and yet we had one more stop to make on our way home. It was to the home of a widow with three young daughters. Her husband had recently died from health-related issues, leaving her as the sole supporter of her family. As we crowded into the small single room she shares with her girls, she told us of the struggles that she has had since her husband died. Before his death, they had paid off their very informal mortgage on their very small home. But sensing her vulnerability, the local man who they bought the land from came back, lying to her, telling her that she had only paid off the principal. And now she owed him the interest to the tune of $6,000, an unfathomable amount of money in her context. And he told her that if she was unable to pay it, he would remove her from the land. I can't speak for other members of our group, but I know for myself that I immediately began to think about how I could get her this money, how I could fix this problem. I could be her kinsman redeemer. I could save her from this problem. It wouldn't be hard for me at all. But of course, it is just one problem in the ocean of problems they have in these slums. And we listened as staff from Mosaico talked to us about why they are not able to help her pay this man off. It is because they, in partnership with this widow, in solidarity with her, having made this decision together, they have decided that together they will stand against this kind of evil. They will not pay, and they will not back down. The head of the organization told us as we sat in her home and prayed with her that none of them knows what will happen, but the one thing they do know is that they will never abandon her. This is hesed. This is love. This is mission. My prayer for us this day is that we will continue to find opportunities to partner in mission that looks like this, and that as we move forward in this new moment in the history of Christian mission, that we might not just act in faith as Boaz did for Ruth, but that we will accompany as well, willing to pledge ourselves in loving kindness as Ruth did to Naomi, with our partners in mission here in Philadelphia and around the world. Amen.